Good morning. Today's scripture is taken from two passages, one from the book of Mark and the second from the book of Psalms. The first is Mark 7, verses 14 to 23. Read along with me. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their hearts, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." The second passage is Psalm 27, verses 1 through 6. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord."
As we prepare to open the Word of God today, let's just take a moment and pray. Please join me in prayer. Lord, please open your Word to our hearts and our hearts to your Word, and may we see wondrous things from your Word, the Bible. Amen. Our tip of the day today from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is simply two words: pace yourself. And my brother Wayne, who's 2 years older than I am, and my niece Laurel, they are both marathon runners. And there's a picture of both of them. My niece ran in the Chicago Marathon. She ran in the New York City Marathon. And last month, she ran a marathon in Florida at a place called Celebration. And my brother Wayne, he also ran in the New York City Marathon and the Celebration Florida Marathon. And last year, back in October, he ran the 125th running of the Boston Marathon. Now, that was the start line of the Boston Marathon. And there's my brother running in that Boston Marathon. And you know, to run in a marathon, you've got to have rigorous training. You've got to have a controlled diet. You've got to have a lot of daily exercise. And in terms of character, you need a couple of things. You need perseverance. You need endurance. And I'm sure that you can see the endurance etched on my brother's face there as he's running the Boston Marathon. And it's obviously a very grueling run. And besides all of that rigorous training and endurance and perseverance, you got to have your eyes set on the goal. And I think here he's getting near the end. And there he is, crossing the finish line with arms extended in victory. That's what you need to be a marathon runner. And if you ask any marathon runner, like my brother or my niece Laurel, they would probably have specific tips that helped them personally in running a marathon. But if you speak to any marathon runner at all, sooner or later, the marathon runner would boil that down into simply two words. To run a marathon successfully, they would say, you must pace yourself. And, you know, near the end of the Boston Marathon, there's a place called Heartbreak Hill. And that's a very steep hill that my brother has to run up before he can cross the finish line. And if a marathon runner has not paced themselves properly before getting to Heartbreak Hill, that's where marathon runners wipe out and they're not able to finish the race. Hence, it's called Heartbreak Hill. And for our look at 2 Timothy 3 today, Paul has an overarching tip for us. And it's those same two words that a marathon runner would use, pace yourself. Now, the Apostle Paul is not talking about a physical marathon, but rather he's looking at the Christian life as kind of a spiritual marathon. And I think that's exactly why the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 said this, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the author and perfecter of our faith. In other words, the Christian life is not a 100-meter dash. It's a marathon. And so we need to pace ourselves. Our big pro tip for today from the Apostle Paul, pace yourself. And if you look at the Apostle Paul, he learned very well to pace himself throughout his ministry. But now, as Pastor Merrick explained to us last week, now the Apostle Paul is on death row. He's in the infamous Mamertine prison in Rome. And there's a couple of pictures of the Mamertine prison. The Mamertine prison is a tourist attraction today, so you can probably tell the prison has been kind of sanitized and it's brightly lit, but it was not the case in Paul's day. In Paul's day, the Mamertine prison was dark, dank, foreboding, very cold, and nobody was ever released from the Mamertine prison except by execution. And here's the Apostle Paul awaiting execution, and in doing that, he's writing his last letter that he ever wrote, the letter of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's giving an overall pro tip to his young protege, the pastor at Ephesus, Timothy. And he's also giving that pro tip to us. And that pro tip is, Timothy, us, pace yourself. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells us why Timothy needs to pace himself and why we need to pace ourselves today. Because Paul sees that there will be an increase in evil, not just in Timothy's day, but as history moves toward the return of Christ. And so this chapter, chapter 3, is incredibly relevant to our culture 2022 today. I think we can see that trajectory toward evil today. Sinful people are becoming more sinful. Difficulties and ruptures in relationships are becoming more profound and widespread. The internet itself is saturated with this trajectory toward evil. And so as Paul picked up his pen, and writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes to Timothy, and he doesn't want Timothy to be surprised by this acceleration of godlessness, and neither should we be surprised by it. Paul begins chapter 3 this way. He says, but understand this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And that phrase, will come, it's a very strong phrase in the Greek. It means to set in, to settle in. In other words, Paul is speaking through his written word to Timothy and to us, saying these difficult times, they're here to stay. They're not going anywhere. These difficult times are no flash in the pan. Difficult times will settle in. They will set in. They will come. And yes, today godlessness is overtaking all of our culture. Today we live in a world of broken people. But, you know, as we go through 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're also going to find in this great chapter incredible hope and incredible assurance and incredible victory. So let's start by looking together at the first five verses of 2 Timothy 3. It'll be on the screen, and also if you want to look at 2 Timothy 3 in your Bible or your device, please do so. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Wow, that's quite a list. You see, Paul gives us here 19 character descriptors to paint a picture of the nature and increase in godlessness in his day, continuing right up to the present time. So let me try to picture this increase in godlessness for you. Suppose you have a stone and you drop it into the center of a still pond. What happens? Well, those concentric circles radiate outward in ever-enlarging circles, don't they? From the place where you drop the stone. And I think that's a pretty good image for these first five verses. Because everything starts with the very first characteristic, lovers of self. Or as the NLT says, people will love only themselves. That is the stone dropped into the pond of our culture. And from that beginning, the 18 characteristics that follow radiate outward in ever-enlarging circles. These circles of godlessness get bigger and bigger and bigger, corrupting individuals first, and then families, and then the society, the culture as a whole. But lover of self is the beginning of everything that follows. And this phrase, lovers of self, it's all one word in the Greek. It's the Greek philatos, self-loving. And, you know, look at the word philatos. It starts with phil. Phil is the word for brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And then comes auto, which is the word for self. And, you know, an autobiography is a biography written by oneself. So you put those two together and you have philotos, lovers of self. That's the stone dropped into the center of the pond. And you know, friends, as soon as you dethrone God, as soon as you put yourself on the throne, as soon as you make your own will the center of your life, you're going down that slippery slope that's going to lead to these other things, like lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. And so after Paul talks about lovers of self, following hard upon that is lovers of money. Now, I mean, all through history, people have loved money. But in our culture today, with the incredible interconnectedness that we have through technology, people have the capacity to pursue the love of money inordinately. It's so easy for people to become lovers of money. It's so easy for people to become greedy people. And greedy people are compulsive people. They always have an insatiable desire for more. There was a Wall Street trader, I'll just use his first name, which is Sam. He was called into his boss's office one day, and his boss told him that his yearly bonus was going to be $3.6 million. And Sam was angry. He was ticked off. And here's what he said, and I quote, "I was angry because it wasn't big enough. I was 30 years old, had no children to raise, no debts to pay, no philanthropic goal in mind, but I wanted more money for exactly the same reason an alcoholic needs another drink. I was addicted," end quote. Remember what Paul said in his first letter to Timothy? He said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Notice in that verse that Paul links the love of money with pride. And he does the same here. Look at the concentric circles that spiral outward after lover of money. We have proud and arrogant and abusive. And what comes right after that? Disobedient parents. You see what's happening? The love of self is a cancer that destroys your soul and spirit. It causes you to become proud and arrogant and abusive, and then it radiates outward and can destroy even your family. These circles radiate outward, and families are torn apart. And the family, which was established by God as the foundation of society, the family is under attack today as never before. And then what happens in Paul's list of godlessness, and these words apply to the family in 2022, there are four un-words: ungrateful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. Un. If you take that prefix un away, you get four of the characteristics that we're supposed to be showing as followers of Christ. We are supposed to be grateful, we're supposed to be holy, we're supposed to be loving, and we're supposed to be forgiving. But in so many homes today, the un has settled in. A lack of gratitude embraces relationships within the family. There's a growing sense of rebellion and bitterness and unwillingness to forgive others. I think someone very wisely said this: many homes have become hard places in which to live, places of trauma. And that's not how God intended it to be. I'm sure you've heard the saying that as the family goes, so goes the nation and so goes the culture. And you know, as Paul's list continues to spiral downward, as the concentric circles radiate outward, the whole culture is infiltrated. Just look with me again at verses 3 to 5 of 2 Timothy 3. People will be slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And I want you just to look at that very last phrase: having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Paul's talking here about people inside the church, people calling themselves Christians. They're churning out podcasts listened to by millions. Their social media presence is charismatic and captivating, but you know what they're like? They're kind of like this sugar bag, and I know it's very small, but if you look on the screen, there'll be a bigger picture of it, and this sugar bag looks absolutely perfect. I mean, it's sealed, it's ready to be torn open and poured the sugar into your tea or coffee. It very clearly says sugar on it, but the problem is there's nothing inside. It is totally empty. And these people that Paul writes about, having a form of godliness but denying its power, they call themselves Christians. They may look the part, but they're empty. The Holy Spirit is not inside of them. They've never experienced the life of God in them. They've never truly come to salvation. And so they are people who have a form of godliness but deny its power. And then after this list of 19 character descriptors, Paul closes this section with very strong, powerful words. Three words, very simply. He says, avoid such people. And you know, you kind of wonder, how's that possible? You see, friends, we're going to rub shoulders with these people every single day, whether it's online or in person. And so whatever Paul means by avoid such people, it doesn't mean that we self-isolate forever. It doesn't mean that we cancel them out, as our cancel culture is so adept at doing. These people are our mission field as followers of Christ. So avoid such people. What Paul means is that we don't let these godless characteristics that they demonstrate, we don't let those godless characteristics infiltrate our lives, our character, our priorities, our habits, and our families. And so from this first section, pro tip number one is to be aware. As a Christian, don't expect an easy ride. Things are going to get harder. We're in a spiritual battle. And so that's the first tip. We've got to be aware of that. And pro tip number two is look in the mirror. In other words, if any of these 19 characteristics are worming their way into your life or your character or your social media presence or your relationships or your family, if they are, ask God's help to get rid of them. Look in the mirror. Okay, let's move very quickly on to the next section of this chapter. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Paul continues and he says, "For among them," and those are the people who have a form of godliness but deny its power, "for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." Okay. These verses are a wake-up call. The people displaying these godless characteristics can be found in the church. Wolves in sheep's clothing, leading people astray. And you know, there's a little bit of this passage that can be pretty tough to preach on in 2022. Because if you look back at verse 8, Paul says, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." Wow. Weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions. Is Paul demeaning women here? And the answer is absolutely not. What Paul is doing is telling Timothy that these false teachers, having a form of godliness but denying its power, these false teachers always prey, P-R-E-Y, upon the vulnerable. And in the culture of Paul's day, the most vulnerable sector was women. Why? Because women in Paul's day had a very low status in society, and because of that, they were compelled to spend far more time at home, and because of that, they were in a position of vulnerability for these false teachers, these deceivers, these spiritual phonies to go after and prey, P-R-E-Y, upon. Now, Paul, remember, he's a missionary. He's a church planter. He's a pastor. He's an evangelist. He's got a heart for the gospel. He's a mentor to Timothy. And Paul is passionately concerned about anybody who's vulnerable to spiritual phonies. And Paul compares these spiritual phonies to Jannes and Jambres opposing Moses. And you might scratch your head and say, who are these guys anyways? This is the only time these people are mentioned in the entire Bible. But Jewish tradition and writings tell us who they were. Jannes and Jambres were Pharaoh's chief magicians. And remember back in Exodus when Moses went into the court of Pharaoh and he demanded Pharaoh that he let the Hebrew people go, and to demonstrate the power of God, Moses took the rod of God and threw it down on the ground and it became a snake. Well, Jannes and Jambres, through demonic power, took their rods and did exactly the same thing. And later, Jannes and Jambres pretended to be converts to Judaism. They showed that form of godliness while denying its power. They pretended to be converts to Judaism. They went with God's people out of Egypt, but then they showed their true colors by leading the people astray along with Aaron and making the golden calf. So these guys were deceivers. These guys preyed on the vulnerable. And Paul's passion, remember, is to protect vulnerable people. And that leads us to a kind of an important question. Who are the most vulnerable in our culture today? I'm going to hazard a guess. I think the most vulnerable in our culture today are children, young people, teens, adolescents, college and university students, young adults. All of these people are inundated by social media, and they're exposed to a school system which has no love for God and no use for God. And along the same lines, I want to share with you a quote by Bible teacher John MacArthur in an interview about a month ago on the current state of our culture. And John MacArthur said this: "From my standpoint, I don't think there'll be a lessening of persecution for Christians, because we've passed that point. This is not just post-Christian North America. This is anti-Christian North America. I don't think you turn that around. I don't think there's any way to turn the universities around. I think the universities are the hotbed of God-hating philosophy, and they're producing all the elites. I think the church will experience more persecution. How perverse is this culture? Compromise goes to the extreme in this kind of culture. You can't be the friend of the world, 1 John 1. But God will call out his church, and the church needs to step up. Strong words. And it leads us to pro tip number three. Thinking of vulnerable people, pro tip number three is this. Protect those in your family and your sphere of influence who are vulnerable to the godlessness overtaking our culture. Protect those in your family and your sphere of influence from the godlessness overtaking our culture. And so, how do you protect your family? Well, you do it by taking time with them, building strong relationships with them, having a daily time in the Word of God to build discernment into their lives, and be part of the church and its ministries designed to strengthen them. Kids Church, Maverick, Society. You know, friends, these are all such vital ministries at Renew, and they will help the vulnerable to be protected, to be less vulnerable, to be aware of the culture that we're living in and resist it. I think nowhere is the protection that God can provide more clearly stated than in the final section of this chapter. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 17, and this is where Paul ends this chapter on a wonderful, triumphant, victorious note. Here's what he says. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach, how I live, what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us where we are wrong and teaches us what is right and what to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Wow, I love that passage. I love this section of 2 Timothy 3. And, you know, when you go back to the beginning of that passage, Paul talks about my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. He's not bragging here. What he's doing is he's telling Timothy that he is a worthy model, a worthy mentor to learn from and imitate. You see, Paul realized that his example to Timothy was powerful. And so here's pro tip number four. Choose carefully and prayerfully the Christian mentors that you will follow, learn from, and be blessed by. And pro tip number five comes right out of verse 12. Verse 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So pro tip number five, this is the time for spiritual courage. We live in dangerous times spiritually. We need backbone. It's time to make our life count for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's exactly what Pastor Bartley preached back on February the 13th. And I want to quote Pastor Bartley as part of pro tip number five. Here's what he said. As I see where our culture is headed, we need our young people to see that as children of God, they are actually targeted by the enemy. that the enemy is using everything in his power to turn them against God. The Bible teaches that there will be terrible times in the last days, and that we're getting closer to that time every day that we live. We really need to teach our children to be fighters. I really believe this. I'm deeply convicted about it. We need to teach them that they are part of a spiritual battle that's going on in our culture. They need to understand that the world doesn't represent their values. End quote. Then Paul concludes this great chapter, 2 Timothy 3, with one of the greatest texts in the whole New Testament on the inspiration of Scripture. And, you know, I love the words that he addresses to his protege, Timothy. He says, Timothy, continue in what you have learned, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Pro tip number 6. If you have a godly Christian heritage like Timothy did, then thank God for it. And be a good steward of it by living out your faith daily. And I know that there's probably a significant number of people listening online this morning or whenever you're listening that didn't have a godly Christian heritage. And so pro tip number 7 is not only for those that did, but those that didn't. And here's the next pro tip. Whether you did or didn't have a godly Christian heritage, be determined to leave one to the next generation. How? By building biblical Christian convictions into your children and grandchildren as they grow. You know, I am so grateful for my mom and dad, who gave me and my brother, who you saw earlier, the marathon runner, and my sister lives in Florida. They gave the three of us a godly Christian heritage. They took us to church. They took us to Sunday school. Basically, we knew from infancy the sacred scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. And I'm so grateful for that heritage. I will never forget, as a kid, sitting in the balcony of our home church in Toronto on a Sunday morning and watching my brother Wayne get baptized. And that had such a powerful impact on me. I'll never forget my dad leading the singing. At that time, it was all hymns, but leading the singing. And so I am so grateful for parents that gave me that godly Christian heritage. And I have a responsibility. I have a deep spiritual responsibility to pass on the faith in Christ to the next and the next and the next generation. You know, trying to do that with my children and my grandchildren, I know that I've failed at doing that many times and in many different ways. There's been many heartbreak hills in terms of trying to pass on a godly Christian heritage. But you know what? Kind of like a marathon runner, I want to finish strong by God's grace and empowerment. I want to be a godly example to my children and grandchildren. I want to pass on the faith to the next and the next and the next generation. And so I really need pro tip number 7. Whether you did or didn't have a godly Christian heritage, be determined to leave one to the next generation. How? By building biblical Christian convictions into your children and grandchildren as they grow. I think, you know, that should be the determination of every single one of us, that we want to leave a godly Christian heritage, that we want to pass on our faith in Jesus Christ to the next and the next and the next generation. So let me leave you in closing with a story about a father who showed a godly example. This took place in Madrid, Spain. This was a few decades ago. This was pre-internet and pre-cell phone. And a father and his teenage boy named Pablo, and Pablo was a very, very, very common name. Pablo and his dad had a violent argument. And Pablo said, I'm leaving and I'm never coming back. And he stomped out of the house. And his father was heartbroken. He regretted what he had said, and He wanted to restore the relationship with his son. So his father searched all over Spain, looking for his son Pablo, with no luck. And then finally, in desperation, the father took out an ad in the personal section of Madrid's daily newspaper, and it read, "Pablo, all is forgiven. Please come home. Meet me at the City Hall Square tomorrow at 10 a.m. Love, Dad." The next morning at 10, the father went to the City Hall Square, and there, lined up at the City Hall Square, were 400 young men, all named Pablo, all desperate for reconciliation with their fathers. Now, friends, the Bible is God the Father's personal ad to you. It reveals our need for salvation because of our sin, our need for reconciliation. And the Bible makes it clear that we can't save ourselves. But God Himself says, "All is forgiven. Please come home." Let's restore that relationship. And you know, everyone in the world is looking for someone to help them. Everyone in the world is looking for someone to help them. And God's Son Jesus Himself says, "I'm your friend, I'm your helper, I'm your forgiver, I'm your savior. Just come to me and put me on the throne, put me in the center of your life." And if you've never had that personal relationship with Jesus, you can start that today. Just ask Him to come and fill your heart with faith, give you forgiveness, and give you the resources you need to stand strong despite an onslaught of godlessness, to stand strong and to make godly decisions.